For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. And that's what happens when eros is allowed. It begins to tear down self-control and discipline. And you'll find it corrupting and corrupting. Reading also in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says there that the marriage bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. It's the same act, the same experience. One with your wife, another with someone else. One is acceptable and the other is not. So it's not the feelings that are wrong in themselves. It's where they go that is wrong and makes it something to be judged by God. It says God will judge that one. Proverbs chapter 6, also verse 29. Verse 27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his coals being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? I mean that the thrill and the ecstasy, you know, the burning desire, the craving and the longing he's talking about. But it's outside the marriage here. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. This is a sin that God hates. Reading on in verse 32. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Oh, I just got through talking before there. I almost should have read it. About if a man steals because he's hungry, we don't blame him. Although we still judge him, and he has to pay it back. But a man who commits adultery is not the same. Because he is, and we'll see why. Listen to this. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury. This is the reason why. And he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Jealousy that is built by God in a man for his wife. And for a woman toward her husband. And the reason why this thing is totally a sin beyond thievery is because of what it does to that person that you have a covenant vow to, cause that thing to burn inside of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We're seeing again how adultery is a thing condemned greatly by God. And I'm going to read through verses 1 through 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is all holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he rejects this instruction, does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And he goes on about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So don't throw out brotherly love. Don't throw out agape love. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia and so forth. When that initial thrill is put on another, you've stepped outside the bounds. That's when it needs to be cut off, lest it go and conceive and begin to corrupt. And if you are fulfilled in God, and you are walking in the Spirit, you will not have that. That will not drive you and carry you. What the devil has subtly done is brought in demons. There have been many demons involved in this. Just like Samus himself said, and like what was said in 83, that bring experience. Bring erotic fulfillment, but it's a mixture because your desire is after God. But if there's already been an erotic desire for experience and you've made yourself open to it and you don't have that wall that you need to have towards other people erotically, you can be deceived. You can have experiences and you'll think it's God and it can lead you down a road. And God was involved because your heart's after him. But that's why it's so deceptive, because it's a mixture. But once it's mixed, the one corrupts the other. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, talks again about the judgment against adultery, what a horrible sin it is in the church, and about the light of God that is needed to expose it. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Not even a hint. That means if it ever happened once, do something and do it fast. Something's wrong. People are not guarding themselves. They're not building a relationship properly. and goes on and says, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, be not partakers with them. God's wrath comes because of that. Colossians 3:5 talks about adultery and fornication, those things, and how it's idolatry. It's putting an idol up in front of God and in front of your mate. And we're not to give him company with him. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Job made a covenant with his eyes. Job chapter 31 verses 1 through 7. Because he knew that adultery would totally destroy him. And he said, if I were ever to do it, I would be taken away and the judgment of God would come upon me. For his judgment was a fear unto me. And he said, therefore I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then would I think upon a maid? He was careful about what he looked at, what he saw. Men, if you find your eyes being attracted by the wrong thing when you look upon a person, you know what it is. You can drive down the street and you can see a billboard and you can look at it, another billboard. Or you can look at it and be erotically affected. That right there is the beginning of sin. That's the lust that is being conceived and it'll bring forth sin. When a person is moving in the Spirit, he will not have an erotic attraction to that. And that's why we need to move in the Spirit of God so that we're not open to such things among one another. We need to keep our hearts. So the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate from that thing. And there's a great leaven that is leaven. And it talks about cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Because this erotic involvement in spiritual experience involves the Spirit. And there is a filthiness of spirit involved. I felt that so keenly toward my wife. I wept and wept and wept and wept. Those days were days of constant tears, it seemed, and the breaking of my heart to realize that the one, my precious one that I'd given my life to lay down my life for her, I was committed to her, that I had actually gone after another and allowed my heart to become affected, thinking it was spiritual. But I noticed some things that, you know, it tended to pull me a certain way, and I say, wait a minute, I don't want that. Why should it be pulling me that way? Shouldn't be that way. And it wasn't at first at all. I was not pulled into sexual things at all. But there still was that attraction. There was a powerful compelling that caused me to forsake other things I should have been taking care of. It caused a tremendous amount of hurt. Sure, my wife grew through it. I grew through it too. You grow when you're in prison camp too. And there's a lot of things you can go through. You grow when your mate has an affair too. There's a lot of things that will help you grow up. Now, so I feel that the marriage and the family have been very undermined. And that the God-given responsibility of agape that we are to have towards our families has been interpreted as a solical thing. And just a natural relationship. And it's even been despised, almost getting in the way of your spiritual development and spiritual growth. And under that kind of influence, you can imagine why singles wonder why get married. I've got eros towards this one, but then they'll have them towards that. And that, there's not that specialness in that excitement, and that's real. You know that your husband or wife can look on somebody else, and you have no problems when they love them the way Jesus loves them. But there's a certain way when they look. There's certain things that they want to do that you, unless you just talk yourself out of it, and you just force yourself that you know that's God, you're going to be hurt by it. You're going to get jealous over it. It's going to affect you. We'll talk about just a little bit more later. I want to talk now about how marriage is precious and special and ordained by God. Marriage is the most intimate relationship you can have here on earth, where two really do become one. There's no other relationship like it here on earth. It also should be a spiritual relationship. If they're born again, it should be spiritual. You should have a spiritual oneness. You should have a true connection in your marriage. And that's what was happening in 1985. My wife and I experienced many others. We found out later. Many marriages were experiencing that. It was thrilling and lovely. Wonderful. The devil distorted it. In Genesis 2:24 and in Mark 10:6-9. And I'm just going to give a lot of scriptures here. You look them up later or on the tape later or whatever. But there we see that the two are to become one and they are to cleave to one another. There's a cleaving. And it's real strong in the Hebrew. Almost the idea of a cementing. Be joined and become actually one. Life, heart, mind, we should be able to share and be an open book to one another totally. You cannot enter into deep relationship without being a total open book. And that's where it's got to be, right there. Now, I know, and you know, that the marriage is one of Satan's chief targets. If he can destroy that, he can destroy the children. You know, some of you have been hurt so deeply by divorces. Even if your parents didn't fully get along, that divorce still was a tremendous crush to your life, bringing damage that you still haven't recovered from. Too many. That's true. The devil hates the marriage. The strength of a community is the marriage. This has always been known. In fact, even in Russia, they had open love under Stalin, or Lenin, open love. It started corrupting the nation. Stalin, although he was even more bloodthirsty than Lenin, he said, one thing we're going to have, and we're going to have committed marriages. And he brought the law down and death penalty for adultery and a lot of other things. He says, we're going to have good marriages, see? Because he knew that was the strength of their nation. Because he could see the nation deteriorating because of the lousy marriages. In America, we're not even that smart. Now, the image of the love of Christ toward his bride, his church, is only typified in the marriage. As far as the natural relationship, the only place it's typified is in the marriage. I'm going to read off a list of scriptures. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. Isaiah 62, verse 5. Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. You with me? Revelations 19, 7. Revelations 21, 2. And Revelations 22, 17. Multitudes of images pointing out how the marriage represents the relationship between God and his bride in that kind of a union. And no doubt about it, we see there in the last chapters of Revelation that relationship we're going to have with God is going to be ecstatic. There's no doubt about it. But it won't be on this earth. It'll be incorruptible. It'll be in another realm. So what we have is only a type. Now, the love of from saint to saint is typified in the scripture. It is. But in what? The family relationship. Brother to sister. Brother to brother. Father to son. Mother to daughter. That's the typology used in Scripture. Paul told Timothy, he said, treat the older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, younger sisters, younger women as sisters, and then he adds, in all purity. Because there is a test there, see? There's a temptation there that you won't have in all the other places. And so there he adds, in purity. And so it's to be a brother, sister, it's to be a family relationship. Now, even in the spiritual ministry in the New Testament, the sexes are distinguished. In 1 Corinthians 11 is one of the best examples, verses 3 through 12. While prophesying or praying in the church, guess what? She's still married. She's still in submission to her husband, and she still has to have power on her head, as it says. In other words, a sign of submission, without going into the theological detail. Now, the specialness, though, of marriage, if I see it anywhere, I see it in that unique jealousy that God brings into the marriage union, and that is between Christ and the church. God is the one who has that jealousy. And the power of that thing shows the specialness of the marriage relationship. That's right. Exodus 34, verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He loves his church. He doesn't want you worshiping any other God. Nothing. No thing. No person. Nobody. He wants worship to him and him alone. He's a jealous God. That image is put into the marriage relationship. In Numbers chapter 5, starting in verse 12 through verse 31, it talks about the spirit of jealousy coming upon a man. He thinks his wife has been unfaithful. He doesn't know, but he thinks she has been. Now, if she had been unfaithful, she'd be stoned. But he doesn't know if she's been unfaithful. And so he has a spirit of jealousy come upon him. And it's not a demon. It's created after God. It's something that is natural when you've had that bonding together. When you've had that bonding together in the marriage relationship and the two have been made one, and you've consummated it in a sexual union, and you've lived that life, there is that jealousy by God, given by God. It's a powerful thing. And it says that she's going to go, I wish I could go into the typology. It's beautiful. But real quickly, you're to take of the dust. Well, she's to come to the tabernacle with the husband. And the priest is to take the dust of the tabernacle plus the water, and he's to write curses of the law on a scroll, and then he's to wash those curses of the law into the water, that is the ink, and he's to take the dust of the tabernacle and put it in there, which represents the water is the word, the dust speaks of flesh, speaks of corruption, and then the words listed on speak of the curses of the law, and she is to drink them. And if she is then faithful, nothing will happen. And the priest puts her under oath. Puts her under oath. That this is to be known. You're to fully expose. If you've been unfaithful, you're to share your heart. It has to be carefully done. And I'm not just saying every wrong deed you've done, tell your wife tonight or tomorrow or something. You have to be careful and led of God. You've got to do these things right. Be led of the Lord. Just don't do things rashly. But there's to be an open exposure. The husband is supposed to know. And if she has been unfaithful, her belly will swell and her thigh will rot. That flesh, her God is her belly. And it's going to swell. And the belly speaks of the seat of the human passions. That's what will happen if Eros is outside the marriage. And it will also rot your thigh, which is the strength of the body. You won't be able to walk. You'll be a limp. And that's what happens when people have erratic love outside their marriage. God becomes their belly. They slowly get corrupted to where that thing swells and their thigh rots. They can't walk right anymore. And she's not to be stoned because that judgment will be upon her, and it says, let her be a curse among the people. Everybody is to see that and they, whoa, is me. That's what's happening to the church world as they're watching. Many have done just that. Listen to this about jealousy. Oh, and by the way, verse 31, the last verse in that chapter says, the man is guiltless for that strong jealousy. Proverbs 6, 32-35, I read it earlier. It says, jealousy is the rage of a man, and that's why adultery is so wrong. Because you have, White said, you have defied a person and defied an oath. In Proverbs 27 and verse 4, it says, rage is strong and anger is great, but who can stand before jealousy? That's even greater. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul towards the church, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ, and I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He was afraid they hadn't been living right. It's powerful, and it's meant to be powerful, showing the preciousness and the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Now, the world mocks what's been happening at the chapel. They do, and they have reason to mock. And people would say, but it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You've got to look past the outward and look to the inward. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And even the world does not accept affairs. They feel it's cheap. They feel it's deceitful and dishonest. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, we've used that scripture. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'd like to remind you, it's grief, not camp on them. Grief. And secondly, I'd also like you to know that kiss was a family. It was a family experience. And they did that throughout the church. It's to be family to family. And it was all accepted. And it was a practice throughout their society. And then it says, holy kiss, though. It says, still keep it holy. And here's an expression. I feel that. I'm glad for that freedom now. I kiss people on the cheek and on the face. And even, you know, I can even perceive a time when a sister may even kiss on the lips in a certain situation. But it would just be a grief. Because I've seen brothers and sisters do it out and about, and I'm not stumbled by that. You see them running off the plane to one another. They're excited to greet one another. They hug and hold, little peck, you know, just a little peck. They're not just nuzzling and guzzling, you know. It's just a peck. I don't mean to be funny. But you understand what I mean? The world recognizes that love in the family. They like that love in the family. They're glad to see it. It makes them feel good. But boy, if they ever saw a brother and sister making out, they'd really wonder. The world understands that. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said that the love that you will be appreciated by the whole world, so that when they see your agape one for another, they will know that you are his disciples. The whole world loves agape. They appreciate when you lay down your life for them. I don't care who they are. They appreciate it. It stops their mouth when they accuse you, when you lay down your life for them. And when they see you laying down your life for one another, they understand that. They can see that. They can see people sacrificing of themselves and giving of themselves. But they can also see the other, the romantic makeout. They see that too. That's not what this is talking about. Now, Jesus Christ, I say, loved like nobody loved. He loved more than anybody loved. And yet you never see the Pharisees accusing him of making out. They didn't call him immoral. They called him a wine bibber, a glutton. Why? Because he was always being asked out to these feasts. They called him a friend of sinners. Why? Because he accompanied with them and preached to them the gospel. I'm telling you, if he'd have been in make out with, like the Gnostics thought he was with Mary Magdalene, they'd had a lot more to say about it. But they never did, and he loved like no man loved. Agape, the true agape, needs to begin in your marriage. I'd like to make 12 points on this. Number one, the greatest test of agape is in your marriage, I believe, because that's where the most hurts happen. And to live in spite of hurts in an agape relationship is a big test. You'll die to self in your marriage like hardly any other relationship on the face of the earth. Number two, it's the type of our eternal relationship with God and therefore very sacred. Number three, it's the place that usually demands the most from you, the laying down of your life. Number four, it's required as an evidence of your spiritual ability in order to take rulership in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2, 5, and 7. You're to be the husband of one wife. You're to rule your house well, or you can't rule the church of God, and you're to be without reproach in front of the world. And all of those involve family. Fifthly, how can you tell if you really love God? The Bible says it's if you agape your neighbor, and there's nobody more neighbor than your mate. You can tell how much you love God by how you treat your mate. Sixthly, eros love is blind, but agape isn't. And so the test of your love is not in eros. That's no test at all. We can all have that. That's exciting. The test is in the laying down of your life because of how you see them in God. And you need that revelation and fellowship with God's heart in order to have that agape. Number eight, seven, if we fail in our most intimate relationship, if you fail in your marriage, no relationship replaces it. None. That's why Jesus said, don't marry. That's why it's your test of whether you'll be able to truly die in this life. Number eight, but if you succeed in your closest relationship, that is your marriage, then there's a fulfillment and a strength that enables you to reach out and minister as a unit that is so wonderful and is such a tremendous impact. Many people won't listen to your words, they'll watch your life. Number nine, you can only have a few close relationships, real intimate ones, and your marriage is a priority. Therefore, you need to develop them in that sort of respect. And the other outside deep intimate ones should be with those of your own sex. We all realize that, know that. It's been greatly beat down in our country and in our church. If you ever develop a deep fellowship with one of the opposite sex, your mate should be a part of that relationship because they're one with you. And it keeps you from any of the temptations or the problems that could be there. I believe in deep relationships with the sisters. I believe in deep relationships. I believe in deep relationships with the brethren. But see, there's cautions and care that needs to be taken. It's normal, natural. Now, if you're single and you have a deep relationship with somebody and eros is part of it, you'll end up marrying them. That's all right. Do it. That's what I did with mine. A deep relationship, eros was in it. I loved it. We got married. It's been wonderful. Really. Number 10, we are not disembodied spirits. Wherever you go, your sex goes with you. We're not just some, you know, it's not that way. It's all part and parcel with you. And it must be handled properly. Number 11, we are to learn, therefore, by agape to serve one another. And the marriage is the greatest test. And if you find it there, you'll find it'll automatically grow out to others. I have found that. I'm sure you have too, many. And number 12, eros outside the marriage is an escape from reality. That's what it is. Now, big section, important section. How could we have been so deceived? Number one, because of experiences, good emotions, spiritual experiences, feeling the Lord, having God do things at the same time that this other was happening, deceived us. It's been a mixture. And you know what God feels about mixture? He hates it. He said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He said, take that from out from among you. Purge out the leaven. Let the leaven the whole lump. God hates mixture. And another reason is that there's been a good development of our souls. And I say, yes, in many there has been. Some there's been total devastation, but some have had a good development of their souls. And we desperately needed it. Notice Crab has had these same revelations before we got them. Before we got them. Close relationship does develop in the soul and in the spirit. We need to develop close relationship. And they do operate together. And it will develop your soul. But that can also happen in an affair. And it can also happen if you're being persecuted and thrown into a prison together. And it's also going to happen if you're punished for a crime that you deserve. I mean, all kinds of things can produce relationship and depth of character and other things. And many have felt like these experiences and the growth seem so right. But that's exactly what God warned us about. And adultery can seem so right. And there's a book by David Wilkerson, really good, Set Your Trumpet to the Mouth. And evidently there's three main issues in there, TV, rock music, and adultery. And it's rampant throughout the church. Earl Thurner wrote me a letter, and he says, "Brother, I tell you, it's happening all over." He says, "Adultery is throughout the church. It's happening all over." And David Wilkerson says in there, the deceptive part about it, he said, "I've never talked to an adulterer that didn't say it was more spiritual than physical." He said, "Who do they have those relationships with? Is it the slut down the street?" No! It's the spiritual one in the church. Who does the pastor fall for? It's the spiritual one, the loving one, the caring one. There's a deep phileo that emerges first. And maybe even agape. But eros develops in it, becomes a part of it, and it corrupts the other two. And they find themselves destroying their marriage. It's happened again and again and again. It's happening all over the country. We, though, in our church, have been more careful and more taught than many. I really believe that. There's been a desire for God, real commitment to the truth, and so many have really held. There's a lot that have sort of held. But eros, I say, has been at the root. And as long as you stay involved, and as long as this is a part of your life, it will continue to corrupt your life until everything is lost. There's a great deception even in the mind when you don't separate it out. Another big reason for the deception, and this one I could go into for a lot, is just dealing with things that were already in place in 1985. I'm just going to list them off quickly. Number one, our church has been lacking significant relationships. And I believe this is the foremost problem that has been in Community Chapel. Lacking deep, deep, spiritual, committed, soul-to-soul relationships. We've lacked them. The pastor hasn't had them. The elders haven't had them. The pastor of the elders haven't had them. The elders and the church haven't had them. And among the church, we've been isolated, separated. Our lives have been on our own. And we all just come to church and do our thing there and then all go home. What we've had, all the interaction and the relationship has been better in that sense than what we had before for sure. Our spirituality has been basically relegated to services and laboring together. But that real openness of heart, we have not learned it and had it and taught it. We have not encouraged it and nurtured it. We've been too busy. We've basically been taught invulnerability by not sharing your sins or weaknesses. We've been taught not to share your sins. And that's contrary to the scripture. Confessing your sins one to another and praying for one another. That you be healed. We've been taught not to speak what you honestly feel. And this is a lot in Christendom because you've got to be godly and righteous and spiritual, and so you don't say that. And so you never honestly express what's really going on inside. We've been taught not to hurt your mate by telling them the truth. And you hurt the very relationship we're supposed to be honest with. And we've said if you're going to develop a deep mega, you've got to be open. Brother, that's what God ordained in the marriage. That's what he wants, that deep openness of heart. So we've been idle, isolated, and busy. And therefore, there's been a lot of legalism, a lot of it, self-righteousness, by our outward, keep yourself intact. And there were a lot of icky crawlies underneath the surface, and you can see why, lack of deep relationship. That accountability is a lifeline, and the church absolutely has to have it. Number two, the lack of truth of the marriage relationship. We haven't had it, we haven't had the example, and we haven't had the real revelation of the sacredness and the intimacy that's supposed to be there. There has not been the intimacy taught, and the sharing of heart and of life that needs to be there. Basically, the wife is to submit and the man is to rule. Do your job. That's lifeless. That's dead. That's plastic. There should be a giving and living love relationship. There's no vulnerability in that. And no wonder we haven't had romance. Romance comes out of that deep sharing along with the erotic attraction. And so you got to keep those things going. Thirdly, there's been no building of deep male relationships. Men with men. We really lack that. In fact, it's been shunned. Our pastor doesn't have any. Don Burnett does not have deep male relationships, and he hasn't had them. His brothers will tell you that. Those that have been close to him will tell you that. The elders will tell you that. And attempts to try to get it have been thwarted and pushed off by fear. And I remember David Floyd teaching about relationships among men. That was a touchy subject. And we tried to move into it in the eldership, and there were some things that Don did that just put that thing aside. And he's got a lot of fears inside, and you know, not to blame him. I'm just saying where he was, that was the fruit. Fourthly, Don Burnett has lived and taught that agape is one with eros. I'll tell you how. Because his father's heart of love that has been experience-oriented, and he's taught about it and talked about it, has been towards who? It's been towards pretty women, generally. And he's had that for years. And it's not his heart to be that way. I respect Don Barnett. I am indebted to Don Barnett for my life. I will internally be indebted to him for all that he has given me. I'm saying there's been a teaching here that came out because of his own experience in his own life that was very damaging to us. Fifthly, Community Chapel has been full of pride and superiority. We have not been subject to other churches. We have not been accountable to other churches or accountable to the body of Christ. They don't understand us. We're higher than they. They can't help us. We're the great mighty ones. They're going to be perfected. Sounds a lot like the perfectionistic church of Oneida. We're going to be the great ones of the great revelation to help the church world. And God is saying, no. We have not been open to reproof from our spiritual brethren. We couldn't be touched by other ministers and spiritual men. Sixthly, we've been controlled by fears. Fearing to hear outside information. Fearing to hear a dissident. Intimidation. Don't hear it. The demon will get you and you can't hear anymore. I mean, that whole thing. Instead of teaching personal responsibility, your responsibility to the Word, your responsibility to what you know God has given you, intimidation. Do you know that the elders never once discussed this move? Never. We never discussed it. That's how bad off we were. Never discussed it until it finally got talked about it. We just waited for Don to get the revelation. In fact, Barbara Barnett prophesied once and said, the reason why Community Chapel is given this move is because God knows that he can trust Don Barnett, that he'll be able to direct it and carry it. I feel like because of the tremendous erotic desire for spiritual experiences, that many of the prophecies are in question. Many of the experiences are in question. And I haven't got time to go through all of that. I don't mean throw everything out. You gotta get in touch with God, and then you just recognize man's involved. And because of that erotic desire for spiritual relationship, it opens you up to get all kinds of things. And the mind and the person's heart and his own spirit get involved. Number seven, I believe that there's been a self-serving in our church in spiritual interest. In other words, our spiritual interests have been for self-serving purposes, and we have not been outreaching and giving. We've rather been trying to build our own society to be perfected, and then out of that, then God will just prove it all. And erotic love feels right at home in that kind of a mentality. You see, personal desires, though they are spiritual, they will take you beyond your other responsibilities, and they'll lead you into a wrong priority and a wrong evaluation. So our perfect package has been popped and destroyed. And it's a grief to me because God wanted to do much more. Number eight, we've denied our humanity, basically. Don't speak evil or negative is unreality. Been covered in legalism, self-righteousness, perfectionism, then isolation. Therefore, there's a lot of hurting people, condemned, never quite able to meet up to those high, perfect expectations. Hungry for love and acceptance. Hungry to just be accepted. That's been in our children. It's been in our church. It's been throughout. And so we've lived out those fears, and it's kept us out of deep relationship. And it was a deep, deep vacuum that this thing could suck right into. Ninthly is the USA mentality. Luxury-minded, liberated, selfish, self-seeking, self-oriented, self-confident, humanistic. Also soft, without that pioneer spirit. Compromising. Not used to hardship or sacrifice or delaying our gratification. And when you haven't learned to delay your gratification, you get something real gratifying, you don't want to put it off. You want to cut it off. You don't want to cut off your right hand. You don't want to pluck out your eye. You like it. Number 10, the conscience has been misunderstood and taught in confusion. Jesus did not live by conscience. And therefore we're not to go by one. What does that mean? What do you do with that? And I'm not saying that Jesus had a conscience. I'm just saying, or that he lived by conscience. I'm just saying, what do you do with that? Go against your own conscience? For many people, their conscience has been relegated to legalism. And if you have a stinging rebuke coming from inside, it's just legalism that's not allowing you to be more spiritual. That's a corruption. There's been an eroding of our conscience. In fact, I'd like to just say a couple quick things about conscience. If you are truly moving in the Spirit of God, you will not go against your conscience. You won't. The Spirit of God won't direct you beyond your conscience. Now, it may direct you beyond your ability, but never beyond your morality. It may cause you to do things that are amazing and are surprising, but it'll never cause you to do things that others think are immoral. You see, the conscience is to be followed by you, just like the law of God. And if you go against it, you go against God, and you sin. Because all sin is a transgression of the law and against God. And if you go against your conscience, you sin. And you are to respect everybody's conscience. Not to live by them, but to honor where they're at. And Paul talks about this quite in depth in Romans 14, verses 15, 18, 19, and 23. And so basically we see in there that agape love will not insist upon your own liberty. It will not insist upon your own liberty because it can cause other people to take liberty and cause them to sin. And in that sin, it says they are damned in Romans 14. Now, what were the simplified steps in this deception? Number one, mix over the years our love for God with a love for spiritual experiences. Secondly, slowly bring those spiritual experiences to the forefront as the proof of our agape and of our spirituality. Thirdly, mix those spiritual experiences with eros love. And that's what happened in 85. Fourthly, call it all spiritual. And then make it a necessity and a must in order to be spiritual. Fifthly, then accept extra-biblical revelation. You know, God's doing new things, so this is a new thing. But when it's contrary to the law of God, then we're in trouble. And then sixthly, teach us all to follow just by example and just trust without personal responsibility for every action. And you're taught mainly, therefore, not to be careful about your conscience. All those words are said, but by example and force of testimony and everything else, you're pushed beyond it. Seventhly, call any barriers to this legalism or solical judgments. And then comes a systematic breakdown of your conscience. That's number eight. Number eight is a systematic breakdown of your conscience. Number nine, point to the real weaknesses in people as the problem. Yeah, they manifested. They did this. They did that. Yeah, they were wrong. In fact, one told me, I know this thing was of God because of the tremendous power of the jealousy that came from my mate. That had to be beyond the human. And so I know, therefore, that it was demonic, and therefore I know that what I must have is God. That was the proof that what they had was the Lord. Number 10, the unfaithfulness is called spiritual, and jealousy is called sin and manifesting. Number 11, point to the development of a person's character or of his openness, or I've never experienced love like this before, or I'm just willing to hug everybody and anybody, or a willingness to go through anything as a proof that everything else is of God. It's not a proof. You have to look at other things. Number 12, refuse to see the bad fruit by calling it outward. It's just outward. That's just people's problems. And refusing to look at it, refusing to see the effect on the family and upon the children, upon the church, upon our testimony. We are a reproach to the world. Community Chapel is a reproach to the world. It is. It is. It is a reproach to the world. We're there. We've arrived. It's happened. Now, what was God doing and desiring to do in 1985? I believe that there was a progression with excesses. I think that in deliverance there was great excess, taking away personal responsibility and understanding, and then excess in spiritual experiences and a desiring after them. But I know that God was dealing in deep relationships. And I know that there were marriages that were connecting. And I know it greatly affected my marriage. And I know there were other marriages. And there were many that were getting together as families. It was happening with my wife and I, with another family. We were starting to draw in close in deep sharing and fellowship. It involved the kids. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Life-giving. You know, if your kids, the only friends they got are their peer age, you're really hurting them. They need other families. They need others, other ages. They need to be intermixed. There needs to be it's a tremendous growth process by them just being around. Just like having a lot of kids in the family. If, you know, the family is basically in a good relationship. And then there was an openness of heart that was coming out of that. But see, with all these other errors that I just got through talking about, there are people that started having the erotic attraction. Big experience. They didn't know exactly what to do with it. They kept it spiritual. They didn't know what to do with it. And others. And then there was a retreat, and they're seeking after the Lord under that atmosphere, and boom, boom, many having it. And all of a sudden it was okay. And some that didn't know about it walked in on groups and saw people that were not married hugging and holding, and I mean they about died. They couldn't figure out what was going on. But seeing the people, they figured it must be okay because there's, you know, there's so-and-so, and I know them. There's, you know, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And the connections started isolating people off. It was supposed to bring us all together. It isolated all. tore families apart. Pretty soon you were going off here, and they were going off there. And your lives were, actually, if you really look at it, it was like a dating game began. And it was an isolation off. Now, this is not true for everybody. This is not true for everybody. But everybody that has stayed through the last 3 years has got deception in their minds. I'm convinced of that. There's some deceptions in their minds. No matter whether you've been involved or not, there are areas of error. And I'm not saying that the only way to be out of deception is leave. I'm not saying that. That's what you need to hear from God yourself. You shouldn't just fly off and just do something. You need to hear the Lord, hear what I'm saying, and make your own decision. But the results, I think, are obvious. I believe there's such a leaven that is spread throughout the church. There's such a leaven in this philosophy, in this concept. And it's been historically, whenever this has been allowed, there's such a leaven in it that it is hard to stop. And it tears and tears and causes people, though they have lots of experiences, it brings them into a natural realm that they don't realize they're entering into. We need deep relationship. You shouldn't draw back. There's some people that have left the chapel. They've been hurt. They can't hug anybody anymore. That's wrong. They're hurt, though, so don't blame them. But the God doesn't want that. God wants to open it. The other night we were at a fellowship, and I held another sister in my arms, and she wept on me. It was my sister. My wife had no problem. There was no erotic attraction. The Lord was doing a deep work. We were worshiping the Lord in some beautiful songs, that some of the old ones, actually, we were singing. And it was just glorious, a lot of meaning and meat in them, and just weeping, and her heart was hurt. It was beautiful, it was wonderful, deep relationship. She's also a friend of my wife. He's a friend of our family. God wants that. Now, God wants the church to be drawn together in a church community. He wants families knit together. He wants people becoming a part of one another's lives. He wants our doors to be open and our lives to be open. True love also rebukes, chastens, says the hard thing. True love spanks your kid, doesn't just let him get away with everything. True love does the hard thing. True love confronts. True love rebukes. True love reproves. Along with covering and forgiving. But you can't cover until it's brought out and confessed. And then you can cover. Where do we go from here? Number one, you've got to allow God to convince you of your own personal sin, wherever you are. This is number one, first and most important. Wherever you are, it'll take away those stones. It'll take away the pointing finger. That needs to be stopped. People shouldn't blame and accuse and attack. We rather need to love. And it's going to come if we can get convinced of our own sin. Secondly, separate from the leaven. You see leaven in your life? You have an improper relationship? Ta-da-da! You're drawing to your mate, and if it's a good relationship, bring your mate into it too. But men, get relationships with men. Open up to your brethren. We need to be bound together in love. Thirdly, if you do decide to leave, then be open to the entire body of Christ around you. There's many good churches. There are. No churches like Community Chapel, but I tell you, there's a lot of wonderful brethren out there. A lot of them don't have the same teaching we've had. There's very few, if any. We've got a lot of advantages in certain areas. But I'm telling you, there are hearts out there that are pure gold. There are people out there that are anointed of God and got the revelation of God on their lives. You need to be open to the body of Christ. Fourthly, don't become bitter. Don't become bitter. If anything will destroy you, that will destroy you. I promise you. Bitterness will destroy you. Pray to God that your heart be healed so you come out without regret, without bitterness. Don't become a loner. Don't be a loner. That's sin. It's like bitterness is sin. I'd like to encourage everybody to read Letters to a Devastated Christian by Gene Edwards, along with several of his other books. That one is a must for those that are dealing with some of these issues. Don't reject other churches because they're different. And don't be superior in your attitude, because then you'll be critical. No church is good enough for you. Don't also, on the other hand, follow the crowd. Make your own decisions before God. Now, the big question in many people's minds is, what about my experience? I experienced this and I experienced that. And I tell you, I could lay out dozens of experiences of my own. I've had hundreds. I've had so many experiences. Let me tell you what is probably going to be the case with you, like it is with me. Some of them, the experiences I had, were right with the Lord. Absolutely. Many of the experiences I've had were mixed. There was a fellowship with God. There was also an erotic mixture. Some of the experiences I had were largely out of my own soul. I know that now. They're largely because of my own intensity. I mean, you know, that intense, and I was. My wife knows that. We talk about it often. I mean, I was going to get Jesus out of this if it killed me, you know? Because every time, I'll have to be honest with you, when I walk into E250, many times it was very difficult for me. And I'd look around and I'd say, Themis, here I come, you know? Mike Sabin, move over, you know, like Donna said. Really, I thought this is like a nightclub. And so I'd say, well, I got to get into Jesus. So I'd get into that realm and I'd start seeking after the Lord and certain things would happen. And I've had to repent for my own inability and weakness and other things that have been in my life. But, you know, I'm where I'm at now, so, and I have no blames. Let's just go on with God. Many mixtures. I've had wonderful spiritual unions with men. And you know what? Some of them I've had eros with them. Not sexual. Although I've known men that have had sexual, you know, erotic toward me, and I could feel that thing, and it was just, you know. But I've had other relationships with men that it wasn't quite that way, but it was really highly ecstatic and so forth, but there was never that compelling that followed after. That wasn't there, that driving, never that. And I've had a lot of other connections. I've had some connections with women, if you can call them that, that were spiritual. I know one particularly that has been a tremendous salve to my soul and has fed me in her, and she's a deeply spiritual woman. And there has not been any eros in it. There just hasn't. It's been really beautiful. She's also a friend of the family. Because, you know, there's nothing to hide. And so there's every kind of conceivable mixture. Experiences with my children. Experiences with other children. You know, when your heart is wide open and you're looking and you're just kind of open to it, you'll be surprised how many spiritual experiences you can have. And there'll probably be a mixture. And I'm telling you, that mixture will corrupt the church ultimately. But you need to be open in your love to really agape them. And you need to build phileo attractions. You need that. We need to have that. So don't be afraid of deep fellowship. But keep eros in the marriage, out of those relationships. What about the dance? You know, I believe so much good has come through dancing before the Lord. I'm going to dance before the Lord the rest of my life. I dance before the Lord before this move. I get up in the morning in my prayer time and I dance before the Lord by myself. And I know others that have done the same thing. It's wonderful. It's releasing. It's marvelous. And I enjoy dancing with my wife. I think it's wonderful. And I enjoy dancing with the brethren. But what is the dance for? Rejoicing. Praise. That's what you see in the scripture. Victory is coming to the camp. And so you dance. In that kind of a relationship, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You are in an atmosphere ripe for erotic love. That is a real stickler. I can see worshiping in the dance and people being around me, men and women. I can see that and no problem. I have no problem with that. I can even see for a time that there might just be a, you know, kind of together maybe for a little bit, but there will not be any of that attraction. There will not be any of that association. That is a damnable thing. It really is. It's a seedbed for erotic relationships. There's so much more to be said about it. There have been many fallacies in this move, and I've got 5 minutes to finish up. 5 minutes to finish up, and I've got to have you all out of here by 9:45. And so as soon as I'm done, you are going to stand to your feet, and you're going to move. Because I've got to be out of here by 9:45, 10 to 10, and by the law of the janitor, and so forth. I don't know where he's at. But we have to do that. So I need a few good men that can just grab the chairs and each one kind of look around for your own chairs and we'll zoom them right over to those racks. Some of the men bring them in and we'll be all out of here in just a short time. But I need you to wait and hold on. I've got just a few more minutes. We've been told that the spirit is above the soul. Therefore, spiritual experiences are above reasoning. But I want you to be careful. You've got to learn, the Bible says, to rule your own spirit. And the word of God is the more sure word of prophecy. And you have to follow your conscience. And you never are to stop thinking. Please. Number two, being spirit-led is above being conscious-led. Sure, be led of your spirit, but it'll never go against your conscience. The truth and the spirit's light on the truth should always be your determiner of conscience. By the way, the spirit is a lot more stringent than your conscience. It won't let you get away with even a feeling. If you get even a wrong feeling, the spirit will be right there. No. It will. When you're walking in the spirit and you begin to have something... Ooh, boy, I tell you, he'll shudder you. The Holy Ghost will do that. He doesn't want that because you don't want to have that outside the marriage. Thirdly, Get healed by your connection, and then you can be what you need to be for the spouse. Can you see the deception that has been? The destruction. I'll tell you, Jesus heals you as you're obedient to His will. If eros comes into a connection, it'll destroy your relationship with your spouse, not heal it. And many have found themselves getting healed in the connection, and then coming home to the mate and wondering, where's all the Zappo here? Wondering what's going on. Not sure why. Many with good marriages have wondered that. And boy, you got to really struggle to keep it there if you're going to have it out of your tooth. And there are some that have been much more, that every percentage possible is here. I don't know that have strong connections and have had very little erotic love in it. Really. They really have. They really have. But it's still been there. And the ones I'm at least thinking about, it's still been there. Because it's still the man to the woman. And it's still the compelling. It's still the desire and all of that. Although they've been really self-controlled. And so there's still a deception there. And you know, if nothing else, you know what it does? It sets a testimony for those that are weak. But you know the gospel is for the weak. It's for the poor. It's for the downtrodden. It's for the kids. The gospel is for all those that can't make it. I was talking to one of the brethren that is a counselor, and he said, boy, you know, sometimes it almost seems like this move is made for the intellectual and the strong. That's why. Because they're the only ones that can handle both and still kind of halfway make it through. Others that aren't maybe as strong in their self-control, they get that erotic love, and they're going to interpret it some other way and go off with a new soulmate or something. Or fall into excesses and be condemned about it or something. You know what I mean? They can't hold themselves back as well. Great deception. The spiritual love is above the marriage love. You see how destructive that is? What's spiritual love anyway? See, it's a deception. Agape love is to be for your mate and give special regard to your mate and for all the church. Spiritual love comes suddenly and powerfully, but so can eros love. See, these are all fallacies that have been expressed. If you experience Jesus, some say, then it confirms it as being of God. Well, I'm telling you, all you have to do is look back at all the churches that have fallen, all the moves that have fallen, and all the men that have fallen. And that's exactly where they started. But the Lord was there too. And it led them down the road. Why? You know why? Because God wants you to honor His Word. And there's some things that He will not do for you when you're disregarding His Word. I've seen people pray, but they're dishonoring God's Word, and God doesn't talk. You know what? God gave all judgment to the Son. Why? So that all men may honor the Son as they honor the Father. There are some things you might want judgment from somewhere else, but it's not coming. It's going to come from the Son. And the same thing in the church. There are some things you'll never have happen to you except through the body of Christ. You need the body. God has put an honor into the body of Christ. You've got to respect it, or you'll be sick and weak. Not a few will sleep in death. God puts honor in certain things. And if we dishonor God's Word, though we pray, if we're not according to the Word of God, I'll tell you, sometimes you won't hear anything. And you'll go right down into deception. It's happened to many. It says the Spirit cares. Some have said the Spirit cares nothing about this realm. But agape takes into account everything. And you're in this realm. I'm telling you, a truly spiritual man is very in touch with this life. He hurts when others hurt. He rejoices when others rejoice. He has mercy on the downtrodden. He has no problem dealing with anybody. He can deal with the downtrodden and the lowly and the outcast. It doesn't matter. Some say the more powerful the experience, the more of Jesus there is in it. Oh, I'll tell you, that one is... It could be the more eros there is in it. It could also be the more of an intense person you are. There are some people that are so intense, they'll have a spiritual experience in everything they do. They've got something going on. And this other person, he hasn't had a vision, he's never had an experience, he just walks through life just loving God and winning souls. I'll tell you something, this guy may be the more spiritual. Spiritual experience is not the end. But I thank God for truly spiritual experiences. If we are truly spiritual, there will be no respect of persons. We'll be able to have the same expressions towards all. Like my wife told me, says, if this were God, then maybe I should be French kissing my daughters, you know? She was joking. So you'd never do such a thing. But true agape love has no respect of persons. Jesus had it, and he was not accused of immorality. Another thing is that God has not left the chapel yet. You bet. And he never left a lot of people, right until the day that they died in their deceptions. There are people that are longing after God. I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of mistakes, and the Lord's still been with me. Does that justify my mistakes? No. It shows his mercy and his long-suffering. But we need to reverence and honor the Word of God. Judge only the good fruit. Don't judge the bad fruit. Come on, brethren. You know. Hey, look, you'll know a tree by its fruit. I was joking with one guy that was, we were discussing this thing, and this guy, I love him to pieces. I love him to pieces. He's a precious brother of mine. He's done a lot of teaching at the chapel. I love him to pieces, but he's deceived in this area. And I says, you know, what are you going to think when in 5 years you look around and everything is destruction and decimation? You say, well, I guess maybe we've been deceived, but praise the Lord, at least we found out the self-God is in everybody's life, you know. Everybody got the revelation. At least we know self-God is there. See, that's some. As long as we talk about all that we're learning about self-God. We're looking at learning about the self, you know, all these other things. And so that proves that what we got is God. That doesn't prove it. Crab had that before we got it. Hey, we've had such a vacuum in some of these areas. It's about time we're learning. But that doesn't justify the deception. So, I'm called to Community Chapel. Hey, you are called to Jesus Christ. You are called to follow God. And as far as which church, that will be sometimes more subjective than others. And it depends on what God is doing. And I'm telling you, you're called. You may be called for that time, but you have to have your eyes open. And God may want you to honor his word, and he may not say a word to you and say, you honor my word. And you make your decision based on truth. He's not going to say another thing. So we cannot blame God for our own decisions. We can't blame God if we've gotten in excesses. We can't blame God if we've hurt ourselves, our spouse, or family. But we need to be open to what the Lord is saying. So, let's close in a word of prayer. Bow your heads, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I commit every soul that is here tonight into your hands, and each one that might hear this tape. And I pray, oh God, that your word would come like a hammer. It would come like a fire. Lord, that your truth might give life to each one. Oh, how you love your people. How you love your church. And I pray, oh God, that you give life and life to each and every one. That they might receive and perceive where they are. That they might find their place before your word, that living word. That it might divide between soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Oh God, I pray, feed your sheep. Guide and direct each one. That they may know the voice of their shepherd. For you are our shepherd. I commit them into you and unto you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Where can you get tapes? Go ahead. Oh. If you want to help the paper cost of tapes or whatever, leave it with my wife. Oh yeah, right there. Just put it there. It's not really a whole lot. Thank you so much. Tape. Now I am going to have tapes available, and so either call Lori Elwick for the tape. Call Lori.